That is one of my favorite songs. If you are not aware of it, it is the prayer of Francis of Assisi, or Assisi. I'm sure how to pronounce that. But I love that song, and it does fit into my sermon. If you want to figure out where it fits in, you can let me know afterwards, but it should be self-evident. Before I begin my message, one thing that was overlooked, there is a Pathfinder Fair tomorrow. All are welcome. And Pathfinders and Adventures, you need to look at the announcement in the bulletin, family members. And if you have any questions, you can meet Robert Chadwick down here at the front afterwards, okay? So keep that in mind. Just a word of grace to remind you that it's all of grace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself from our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, may we experience this grace this morning. Speak through me in spite of me. Pray, Lord, that you would give us the soil that is rich that can receive your word today. Prepare us through your spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Priceless. There is a very creative, very familiar TV commercial for a credit card company. And that TV commercial for the credit card company has been around for about 8 years now, and we've all heard it. And it lists off a bunch of things that cost a certain amount of money, and at the end it lists something that is intangible, something you really can't buy, and then it says priceless. One of my favorites is that of the star quarterback, Peyton Manning. He's a star quarterback for the Indianapolis Colts. And it's kind of a takeoff on how fans react to sports figures. And you probably have seen it, but remember, he's in a market, a grocery store, and he's asking the store clerk to sign the melon and autograph the melon for him. And it says, the words go on the screen, groceries, $41. And then goes to the next scene, and he's in a oil change place. And he's got a megaphone he's holding, and he's going, "Go, Charlie," and he points to the guy who's changing his oil, and it says, "Oil change, $25. And then he's in a diner, and he's there, and he's holding up a sign. Instead of saying defense, it says decaf, decaf. And the sign goes, "Lunch, $12. And then he's outside a restaurant, and the workers are leaving the restaurant, and the busboy's leaving, and as he's leaving, the busboy throws him his apron, a piece of memorabilia, if you will, and it says, "Your favorite player, priceless." This morning we are going to talk about the most priceless thing there is. The most priceless thing there is. There's a TV show called Antique Roadshow. Anybody ever seen it? It's where people will bring some things they either bought at a garage sale, or some things that have been handed down to them, or some things, places where they've gone to find antiques to see if they really are authentic. And then they've got someone who will evaluate and tell you how much it's really worth. And sometimes people come with their hopes up thinking, "This is really worth a great deal," and it's worth very little. Other times they come with something that just doesn't look like much at all, and it's worth thousands of dollars. I've got a few priceless things that I own, very few. One of these is a rocking chair that was built by my great-grandfather by hand. It was planed by hand, no machines used on that. It is still quite solid. That I'm not giving up. If I were to take it to the Antique Roadshow, they probably wouldn't give me much, but I wouldn't accept a lot of money for it. I have something else. You may have seen this before. That's my genuine 1863 U.S. Army Civil War sword. And I'm not sure if it's my great-grandfather who owned that or my great-great-grandfather. My son has insisted that go in the will under his name. He loves me. I know he does. This is priceless. A few years ago, they were building a new stadium in Petco, called Petco Park in San Diego. And there's a courtyard where they were selling bricks that you could buy in honor of somebody. And my wife got this great idea to do it. There was some very close friends of ours who had a daughter who died in her early 20s of leukemia. And we thought we should get together and get a brick for Mindy in her name. And we did. Little did I know that my family was conspiring. And so when it came through, I found out that there is a brick in the courtyard down at Petco Park that says, "Dad, thanks for teaching us about life and baseball. Love, Julie and Mark. P.S. Go Padres." If they ever tear down Petco Park, that's mine. It's priceless. It's interesting, when you go back to the commercial from MasterCard, it's interesting that a company that is making its money by getting people to spend money on things is willing to admit there are some things money can't buy. It's interesting that they are so aware of that, that they're willing to promote their business by reminding you that there are things money can't buy. Indeed, if you really looked at what's behind their promotion, although it's still trying to get you to buy things, and they want you to buy things, what really makes that promotion work is the very fact that they recognize that while people can buy things that will take care of immediate needs, people cannot buy things that will take care of eternal needs. Only God can do that. Only God has done that. This morning, we are going to be looking at two very brief parables. Two parables that are jam-packed with things that are important to us. We're going to look at parables where Jesus tells us something that is really priceless, something that is so priceless that you and I cannot indeed buy it. Jesus has been telling parables to the crowds. He's been sitting in a boat and he's been talking to the crowds who are standing up the whole time. Now that's an idea. What if I were to sit down during the sermon and have you stand up? You're not willing to do that yet? Okay. But that's what took place. And as he's telling these parables, he tells first the parable of the sower and the seed, and the message is that the kingdom of God is available to those who are receptive to receiving it, the good soil. He then tells the parable of the wheat and the tares and says that the effect of that is that those who accept and receive the kingdom of God will be wheat, and those who reject it will be tares. In the judgment, the wheat will experience eternal life, and those who are tares will be burned. He goes on to tell the parable of the mustard seed, in which he says that which seems insignificant at this time, the kingdom of God, will one day sprout up, and it will become huge and tall, and it will be a resting place for many. He tells the parable of the yeast, reminding us that the yeast, just as the yeast works in the bread, so the kingdom of God works within us to permeate every aspect of our lives. Our religion is not something we do on Saturday alone. Our religion is not something we reserve for one day a week. It is not something we reserve for this activity or for that activity. Our religion must permeate everything we are and everything we do if it is to be real. The disciples asked him to explain the weeds, and he did that in private. And then in private, he explains, says something else, and it's almost as if he can hear them asking the question, "Jesus, if the kingdom of God is received only by those who have good soil, and if the kingdom of God will one day show who are the wheat and who are the tares, if that will be revealed, how do we know whether we're wheat or tares? What does it take to be wheat in the kingdom of God? What does it take? What do I have to do to be wheat in the kingdom of God?" And with that in mind, Jesus told three very brief parables that April read to you this morning. The parable of the treasure, the parable of the pearl, and the parable of the net. He begins by saying the kingdom of the heavens is like. He's not saying it's an exact thing. He's just saying, if you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like, let me remind you of something you do know about. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, and the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. And before we go too much farther, I want to just tell you what the kingdom of heaven is not. It is not just Jesus' second coming and when we get to heaven someday. That is part of it. It is not just when we all have this world done away with and we no longer have sin to deal with. That is part of it, a huge part of it. We're looking forward to that day. But the kingdom of heaven is much more than that. And I have a friend and a mentor by the name of Paul Jensen. And Paul Jensen has given his definition of the kingdom of God, and I like it very much. And he says, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is God coming to his people and doing for them, grace, what they cannot do for themselves in order that he might establish his holy purposes in all of creation. In order that he might establish his holy purposes in all of creation. That means it begins now. That means that it's about Jesus Christ and what he did when he came down to this earth. It's about the Holy Spirit indwelling within us and filling us and transforming us. It is about living day by day under the reign and rule of Christ. So often the kingdom of God is referred to as merely we accept his reign and rule, and that's true. It's referred to as doing his will, that's true. But I don't know about you, but when I hear it's about doing his will, I need to know how. I need to know what that means. I need to know it's possible. The kingdom of God, God coming to his people and doing for them what they cannot do for themselves in order that he might establish his holy purposes. And Jesus says, if you want to know what that means is, the kingdom of God, God coming to his people, doing for them what they can't do for themselves, in order that he might establish his holy purpose in all of creation, if the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. It's like a pearl a merchant found. Before we get into what these parables actually are, I want to tell you something that can be very frustrating sometimes when you study and read commentators. Commentators, Bible commentaries, I would read one Bible commentator who had said, the pearl is the world and Christ is the merchant. The treasure is the world and Christ is the farmer. I would read others who would say, the pearl is us. We are the merchant and the pearl is Christ. We are the farmer and the treasure is Christ. And I would just like to say they're both right. I'm happy to find that Ellen White supports that. She says, the parable of the merchant man seeking goodly pearls has a double significance. It applies not only to men as seeking the kingdom of heaven, but to Christ as seeking his lost inheritance. It refers to Christ as seeking his lost inheritance. And I want you to think about what that means, Christ seeking his lost inheritance. It's interesting that two pages later, she mentions a third significance. She's talking about what happened after the disciples had really surrendered everything to receive this pearl, to receive this treasure. She said, when that happened, every Christian saw in his brother the divine similitude of benevolence or self-giving and love. One interest prevailed, one subject swallowed up all others. All hearts beat in harmony. The only ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. And that's really the message of the third parable, the parable of the net. Saying that there's going to be the good fish and the bad fish, and we want as many good fish as possible. Laboring for the enlargement of the kingdom. See, the thing is, in the parable of the treasure, in the parable of the pearl, the treasure was something that the farmer wanted to keep, and he did. The parable of the pearl was something the merchant wanted to keep, and he did. In the parable of the net, it's a reminder that we don't keep the treasure for ourselves. We don't keep the pearl for ourselves. The treasure we receive in Christ, the pearl we receive in Christ, is to be given away so that others can be part of his kingdom too. Just a brief note of explanation of what was it like in the day of Jesus before we go into the parables.
the parable of the treasure, it was common practice because of so many wars and so many marauders that there was no bank with a safe in it, and so people would hide their money in a field in a jar. They did that quite often. And there was a rabbinic rule that said, finders keepers, losers weepers. You thought it was a child saying, it's not. A rabbi taught that. More than one rabbinic school taught that. There was another rabbinic school who also taught that if you found treasure in a field, you had to give it to the owner. There was a debate between those who believed finders, keepers, losers, weepers, and those who believed you had to find the owner. And so don't get caught up in how ethical was the man who found the treasure, went, said nothing, hid it again, and went and bought it anyway. Because there was also provision that whatever you bought, you had given the owner ample opportunity to know what he had before he sold it. It was up to him. I would say, or her, but back then, women didn't own things. It was up to him. In the parable of the pearl, pearls were sometimes used for jewelry, but not as common as other things. Pearls were valued simply for their exquisite beauty. They were valued for the fact that this was a pearl, period. People would own them just to say, this is mine. They would contemplate the perfectness of the pearl. They would look at this, at how round it was. And the better the pearl, the more they admired what they had. I want you to think about that for a second. Before we go into the parable, think about Jesus admiring you for who he has. We'll talk about that in a moment. Think about how often or seldom you admire Jesus for who he is and what he gives you. With that in mind, let's look for a moment at this parable of the treasure, and I will lump them together, the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl, because not quite ready for that. That was my fault. Because they really basically say the same thing. Did you notice as it was read that he said that the basic things are this? Something is found or discovered. It is of great value. The person who finds or discovers it is sees the value in it, and so they go and sell everything, and they have joy because of it. It's the same story. It's the same message. And so as we look at it from the standpoint, I want you to first look at these two parables from this standpoint. You are the beloved son or daughter of God. You are the one that he says, you are priceless. You are priceless. God looked down from heaven, saw Adam and Eve in the rebellion, and said, I've got a plan. I created you. I want to redeem you because you are priceless. You are worth everything. You are worth everything. The pearl and the treasure remind us that God did exactly what he asked us to do. He saw the value in us, and he did something about it. Ellen White describes what Jesus did, and there's a part here I want you to really catch. Christ, the heavenly merchantman, seeking goodly pearls, saw in lost humanity the pearl of price. In man, defiled and ruined by sin, he saw the possibilities of redemption, hearts that had been the battleground of the conflict with Satan and that had been rescued by the power of love are more precious to the Redeemer than are those who have never fallen. You are precious to the Redeemer. God looked upon humanity not as vile and worthless. He looked upon it in Christ, saw it as it might become through redeeming love. Now notice this next sentence. He collected all the riches of the universe and laid them down in order to buy the pearl, you and me. And Jesus, having found it, resets it in his own diadem or crown. I don't know about you, I am moved by that. He collected all the riches of the universe, Jesus, laid them down in order to buy the pearl, Gary Tabor. I can say that because that's what the scripture says. You can put your name in there. And then Jesus, having found it, makes me part of his crown. Wow. That is incredible. That is awesome. You are the beloved son and daughter of God. He created you, he redeemed you. As Max Lucado says, he loved you so much, he would rather die than live without you. And he did it. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 4 says, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, he who formed you, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. I am the Lord your God. You are precious and honored in my sight. I love you. You are the pearl God gave everything for. You are the treasure he had to have. You are valued. You are priceless. Don't ever forget that. And you see, we have to say it that way first, because if we look at the pearl and the treasure first from the standpoint of Christ is the pearl we must give up everything for, we have no basis for doing that. We are only willing to give up everything for him because he gave up everything for us. We are only motivated to give all for Jesus because he loved us first. That's why we sang, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Because he gave himself for us first. To merely look at this parable from the standpoint of we must give everything for Jesus misses a great part of the parable and what it means to belong to the kingdom. We belong to the kingdom because he purchased us and put us there. We must receive it. I can hear some saying, but Pastor Gary, doesn't it mention that we have to give up everything too? Yes, it does, and that's the second part of the parable. That's the second meaning. We must see Jesus. We must see God as priceless. We must see God as the treasure and pearl we must have at all costs. And when we see that he is the treasure and the pearl, we must do so with joy. We must recognize that it is only he who can bring joy and fulfillment and peace and contentment and satisfaction and answer the longings of our heart. He is the one who is priceless. There's something interesting about these two parables I had never seen before I studied this week. I'm still blown away by it. It's a simple thing, really. I should have seen it long ago. The reason Jesus told two parables that are so similar, there is one small yet significant difference. Did you notice it? In the one, the farmer was out farming, tilling the soil. And while he's tilling the soil, his plow hits something. I think I hit the button by accident. Okay, we'll leave it there. The plow hits something. And when it hits something, it brings it up, and he discovers this treasure. We don't know how big it was, but it was big enough that he says, I've got to have this. He wasn't expecting it there. He wasn't looking for it there. He wasn't thinking about a treasure that might be there. While they buried treasure in the fields in those days, rarely was treasure found. He finds it and said, wow, my day has changed. And he goes and sells everything he has. Can you imagine him going home to his wife and says, quick, we're having the biggest garage sale you ever saw. Let me see, what do you have that's worthwhile? We're selling it. Can you hear her reaction? You're doing what? Not my dowry. Not my family heirlooms. Not the children's clothes. Selling it all. The second one, the merchant, was on a search. He was out looking for the greatest pearl he could find. He probably already had other pearls he owned. But he knew there was something better. And so this merchantman says, I've got to have the best pearl possible. And when he finds that after a long search, then he sells everything, including his other pearls. Those are wonderful things. And he goes and he purchases the pearl of great price. Do you see the difference? There are those who do not know that they are looking for God. They're going about in their daily activities, and God uses some event, something, someone to come along and introduce them to the kingdom of God. And they say, wow, this is what I've needed all my life. And God does that out of his grace. There are others who are searching for the meaning of life and have been searching and searching and searching, and they can't find it. And somehow, somewhere, they find the treasure in the kingdom of God, and they say, this is it. This is what I've been longing for. And both people find God, find the kingdom of God, figure out what heaven's all about through the grace of God, God entering into their lives, often through other people. Often through other people. I want you to notice something. This is a quote, a statement given by a preacher by the name of Thomas Guthrie. And Thomas Guthrie was a preacher in the 19th century, and he said, this is what the kingdom of God really is. This is what the kingdom of God offers us. In the blood of Christ to wash out sin's darkest stain, we find the kingdom of God. In the grace of God to purify the foulest heart, we find the kingdom of God. In peace to calm life's roughest storms, we find the kingdom of God. In hopes to cheer the guilt's darkest hour, we find the kingdom of God. In a courage that defies death and descends calmly into the tomb, we find the kingdom of God. In that which makes the poorest rich, and without which the richest are poor indeed, the gospel has treasures greater than east or west unfold, and its rewards more precious are than all the stores of gold. Wow. I love that statement. It says everything we need is provided. But didn't it mention that we have to sell everything to buy it? Well, yes, in one sense. In another sense, we never have enough money to buy it because it's priceless. To be part of the kingdom of God is not something we can purchase. Isaiah knew that. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Come and buy without money, without price. Revelation 3, in the message to Laodicea, it says that we are to buy from the gold tried in the fire, and eye salve. We're to buy faith, and we're to buy the eye salve, the Holy Spirit. Can we purchase those things? They're gifts. So what does it mean? How do we buy the kingdom of God? How do we buy the pearl of great price, who is Christ? How do we buy the treasure? Very simply. And yet it's not so simple. It means the surrender of ourself to God and his purposes for our life. It means the surrender of our pride. We often look at surrender in terms of meaning of giving something up. Bad habits, wrong actions, wrong thinking. Surrender is surrendering and saying, God, I choose those things far too often. I want to choose you to be the one who rules in my life through your Spirit. That which he offers to us is a gift. We cannot earn it. We will never be good enough, no matter how hard we try. It is given out of grace and out of love. I want you to notice that it mentions that they find it and there's joy. I already mentioned that, but I want you to notice one thing. Immediately afterwards, there's this parable of the net that doesn't seem to fit, yet it does. I've already alluded to how, and if you hadn't caught it, this is where Catherine's song comes in. He calls us to belong to his kingdom and to find God and to seek the pearl of great price in our lives, to make it the top priority, to say it's priceless. Not so that we can hoard it, but that so we may give it. Because there is a warning that there will be those who will be lost, and God does not want anyone to be lost. My experience in my life is that those who are joyful Christians are often Christians who are serving others and serving Christ through their service to others. I received an email in the mail this week of someone who knew a member of our church family and knew he was an Adventist. And she worked at an Adventist institution, and she had a bad experience and was fired. And I don't know the ins and outs, and I don't pretend to. But the one thing that this person said was that the Adventists she had met were legalistic and lacked joy. What a sad commentary. Joy should be overflowing from us. We have found the pearl of great price. It's Jesus. We have found the treasure of all treasures. He provides everything for us. We will never want any more. And that's really the bottom line of both stories. When you found the pearl of great price and when you found the treasure that meets all your needs, you don't want any longer. You have everything you need and then some. More than enough for yourselves, you can share it with others. And not only do you not lose out on what you have, you keep getting more and more and more. More and more and more. Jesus gave the parable to the disciples, wanting them to know that the pearl cost a great deal, but it was worth everything they would have to give up. The pearl, the treasure, cost a great deal, but it was worth everything they had to sell to get it. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. It is worth everything we have to give, and that means giving of ourselves. Most of you who come or in this congregation this morning are people who come to church week after week. There are some who may be here and don't go to church regularly. I don't know. There may be some who come here and have never really figured out what it means to have the experience of what Pastor Guthrie mentioned about having sins washed away and cleansed. I would urge you, just this moment, to think about whether or not Jesus is indeed the pearl of great price you need for your life. If he is, ask him into your heart and life. Probably the majority of you are people who have been to many meetings and church worship services and have given your life to Christ on a number of occasions who've acknowledged your need of him. That's okay. My experience and my observation is that making Christ the pearl of great price is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. And there's times we need to step back and say and ask ourselves the question, is Jesus the pearl of great price? Or is my family? Or is my job? Or is this? Or is that? Or is it the good things I do? You may need to sell some of those pearls to gain the one pearl. Only you know where you stand with Jesus this morning. I would like to ask you to bow your heads as I pray. And I'm going to leave a moment of silence for you to respond in your heart to whether or not God is the treasure of your life and whether he or not he's the pearl of great price for you. Father, you know each heart. You know each person. Lord, speak to each person where they are in their life today, of their relationship with you. If they've never committed their life to you, I pray that they would have the conviction that only your Spirit can give. If they need a rededication to you, I pray that your Spirit will convict them of that. If they just simply need to say, God, I want to continue my journey with you, may they do so at this moment.